We're glad you're here this morning, and looks like we got a lot of praying to do. A lot of folks sick this morning, so we hope they all get feeling better soon, and we miss them, but we're thankful that you're here, and we also have visitors, and your presence encourages us, and we hope to be an encouragement to you as well. We invite you to be sure to sign one of our visitor cards, that we can have a record of your presence, and if we can serve you some way in future Bible study or consideration of the Word of God in your life, we want to do that. We want to answer any questions that you have about what we teach, about what we practice. If we can't find it in the Bible, then we pray for the faith to repent of that, to put it away, and to only say and do those things that are right in God's sight as He's revealed to us in His Word. And this morning we'll be studying some about contending for the faith concerning those very things. But again, before we get into that study itself, a word of appreciation for me, and I think I speak for Dan as well. We appreciate your prayers for the upcoming trip and work in India. And I certainly appreciate those who will be preaching and teaching while I'm away in my place. And appreciate the elders here as well for their support and their encouragement in the work. I appreciate all of that very much, and we pray that we'll have many opportunities. We'll be posting daily updates to the website. We put that in the bulletin so you can have that, and if you're on the internet, you can check that out, and we hope to have postings of photos as well as a brief update of what's going on each day. And we're going to be having classes with about 200 men over the 2 weeks, and then a third week of gospel meetings in another city. And we believe that everything is in readiness, and we look forward and know the Lord will bless His Word. It won't return into Him void, and we pray that we'll be proper and good servants of His in the work. So thanks for your prayers and support. We certainly appreciate it. Amen. Well, to get into the text of Jude for a few minutes and talk about contending earnestly for the faith. Someone might say, well, I don't have to listen this morning because I'm not a preacher, and I'm not an elder, and I'm not a teacher, so I don't have to worry about that. But do you know that when you as a mother or a father stand for a principle of righteousness and truth and teach that to and train that to your children, that you're contending for the faith? There's an area of application that goes beyond just the pulpit. Oh yes, there's application here for preachers and for elders, and we'll note some of that. But you know, at school, when you stand up for what is truth and righteousness, then you're contending for the faith. You're in the struggle for truth and for souls. And really, if you look at what Jude wrote in his very first verse, you see that the application of verse 3 is not limited to elders and preachers and teachers in a local congregation, for it says to those, he was writing to those who are called. That's every Christian. We are called through the gospel of Christ unto our salvation. God calls us. His Son calls us. So He's talking to you. And He's talking to me. You have a place of contending in the faith and for the faith. Sanctified by God the Father. We've been set apart and are holy because of the purposes of God fulfilled in His Son as we in faith have responded to His grace. We stand in that grace, and we're to live by that faith, and we're to live holy lives. He's talking to us. When we determine to live a holy life in an unholy world, we are contending for the faith. Now, there are particular applications that Jude's going to look at, but I'm talking in a general sense. There's a struggle involved, and you're a part of it. You have a place of contending for the faith. You've been preserved, and you are preserved in Jesus Christ. The one who saved us from our past sins can preserve us as we remain faithful and true to Him. Again, noting that every Christian has a place and has a part in as much as we share in a common salvation, verse 3 says, to also be contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the gospel. It's been delivered one time and for all times. It builds our faith. It calls us. It provides in Christ that means of salvation and preservation and sanctification. that every one of us enjoy in Jesus. So we have a place of contending. The unfortunate reality is there's a trend among some in churches of Christ away from controversy. And make no mistake, contending for faith is controversial. It will involve controversy. I have a quote in my notes of a brother who 15 years ago made the observation there is a trend away from controversy among us. That was in 1992, 15 years ago. The past 15 years has not seen a lessening of that trend, but an increase in it, I'm afraid. A growing unwillingness to speak out strongly and an intolerance toward those who do speak out strongly about immorality, for instance. Those who would speak out strongly against gambling or against social drinking or against immodest dress or against the modern dance are held in ridicule and scorn by many brethren. They have no tolerance for such proclamation, such contending against immorality, against materialism. Our nation is so materialistic, and we are tempted and tested by that. But when we speak out about materialism, loving not the world or the things of the world, there are some who don't want to accept that, don't want that controversy because they themselves are caught up in the sin. Some don't want to hear controversy when it concerns false doctrine among us. And there's this, again, a growing softness or intolerance toward those who preach truth. Not just on necessarily the plan of salvation, but although, you know, there's some who are going away, and we've spoken to this before, there's some among us who are going away from even offering the Lord's invitation at the end of a sermon. Well, they fear that's just not the right thing to do. That's going to drive people all off, not call them to the Lord. Speak against marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Speak against instrumental music. Preach against the innovations that add the social gospel into the work of a church or the support of human organizations by a local church. And brethren, in places, they don't want to hear that. They don't want the controversy that comes with contending for the faith. They don't want to hear about denominational error, and woe be to the one who would identify by name the denominationalist who teaches and practices error. That just has no place, we're told by some, in the pulpit. And so we elevate ourselves above Jesus and above the apostles who did that very thing, but we're too tolerant. We're too loving to do that today. What it is a trend away from the very thing Jude writes of through the Holy Spirit in this book. We're contend earnestly for the faith rather than have a general softness. We're to understand the obligation we have, he says, that he exhorts us in. Remember, he's exhorting those who are called, those who are sanctified, those who are preserved. He's writing to Christians about our common salvation. He was very diligent to do that, but he found it necessary, obligatory. He had an obligation to talk to the brethren about contending earnestly and to exhort them to do that. Contend means to be a combatant. Epiagonizomai is a word that conveys not just a contest or to be a combatant, but an intensive one. The intensive nature of the struggle is involved in the word. The preposition is adding epi to agonize, agonizomai, strong agonizing, intense struggle, combating those who would corrupt the faith. And he identifies verse 4 as some men who came in unawares. So contending for the faith necessarily at times will mean contending against men. We need to not be softer than Jude is, than the Holy Spirit is, about that. We need, rather than have the aggressive contest, we need to engage the contest. Fight. The good fight of faith is from the same root word, fight. Now, it's not a a self-promoting fight? God forbid. But rather it's for the faith. The faith that God delivered, that the Son of God delivered to the saints, that we have recorded for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have some things to accomplish it. We've got to have tools ourselves to accomplish this. We want to talk a little bit about that specifically. Some things we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Whether it's contending for the faith in your home, teaching your children, our children, contending for the faith at school, and standing up for truth and righteousness rather than the immoralities of the day that push everything from birth control in junior high to not saying mom and dad to the immoralities to the evolution and false things that are taught to contend for the faith. Whether it means in a local congregation to be vigilant, to be careful that what is taught and practiced has it, thus saith the Lord, and that we do not go beyond what is written. We need some things at our disposal to accomplish that. That's what I want to study with you from the Bible for a little bit. We need a good understanding of our salvation, first of all. The person who is intent on contending earnestly for the faith, and that Jude is exhorting to do that very thing, must have an abiding appreciation for his or her salvation. See, again, Jude was writing, and he was diligent in writing about our common salvation. We share in salvation, a salvation that is through Jesus Christ. If we don't appreciate our salvation, how will we be motivated to contend for the faith? Because you see, it is the faith that establishes our faith. And what we teach is connected to our salvation. Our salvation is connected to what we teach, as we have on the chart. Timothy was told by Paul, take heed to yourself and to your teaching and to your doctrine. For in doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. You know that what you're teaching your children at home about God and about righteousness, you're saving yourself as well as saving your children. You're saving yourself because God's put responsibility upon you to do that. When you stand in the pulpit, when you teach a Bible class, when you teach the truth and stand for the truth and impart the truth, you're saving yourself as well as saving others. That's what he's saying. It comes down to every one of us to not go beyond the doctrine of Christ. You see, because if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We're not at liberty to teach our think-sos, our emotions, our opinions that deviate, that distract from, and draw people away from the revealed truth of the gospel. If we don't understand that, we don't have a good understanding of what our salvation is about. And we're not going to effectively contend. We're going to live and let live. You see, not understanding that if we don't enjoin the enemy will devour us. We've got to engage the enemy in our own lives, in ourselves, to then be able to help our children, our friends, our brethren. We're at struggle against Satan in our lives. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That is, he wants to devour you. If you don't understand your salvation, are you equipped to fight Satan? Lord God says, no, you're not. You're not equipped. And you're prey. You're easy prey. So we want to instill within ourselves, and it's something we choose to do, to instill within ourselves an understanding and a full appreciation of what God has done for us. The reading of Psalm 22, an excellent passage for us to meditate upon, to contemplate and to realize the depth of the struggle and of the sacrifice that the Son of God made for us. And then in fact, David, when he was writing that, was going through many, many trials, many struggles. His son was trying to abdicate and take over the throne, take over the king, trying to kill him. in one instance of his life. There are others in David's life. But David would remember God. You see, if we don't remember our salvation, we won't be contending. Pardon me. We won't be involved in an intense struggle for truth in our own lives, much less against those who would come in and seek to destroy truth and righteousness among us. So we need a good understanding not only of our salvation, but all of the truth that we will be contending for. In that verse, go back with me, you see he wrote and was writing and was intent on writing about our common salvation. But you see, as he progresses, what Jude teaching us to contend for the faith, he is telling us that the salvation that we have is valuable. It does not come without struggle. There are enemies that oppose the truth, the faith. And it is our responsibility in understanding our great salvation, the common salvation we share, to engage the battle. To save some, snatch them out of the fire, warn about those who will not repent, and press forward in truth ourselves, lest we fall through disobedient unbelief, like those in the wilderness. And the other illustrations that Jude begins to give there in verse 5. Faith, of course, is the gospel. Galatians 1:11 and 1:23 identifies it as such. Paul said that the gospel I preached was not according to man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And then later in the verse he said he was preaching the faith. He preached the gospel, he preached the faith. We understand that, right? That to contend for the faith, contend earnestly for the faith, is to contend for the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel produces faith. It's the means of our salvation through faith. And we obtain life through faith. And we're to live by faith. All that comes to the issue of knowing what the Word of God says. If I don't know God's will, how can I fight against immorality? How can I stand in opposition to false doctrine? If I don't know it, if I don't know what the Bible says about truth. You know, good advice given a long time ago to this preacher when I was young was, you know, get full of the Word of God and you'll be able to address the errors out there. Now, it's important to study the errors of men. Very important.
Amen.
But we've got to know the Word of God fundamentally before we can effectively do that. Get the Word, get grounded in the Bible. That's why we encourage daily reading, study of the Word of God. We cannot struggle against something we don't understand or with which you're not familiar. If you're unfamiliar with the truth, with the faith, how will you contend earnestly for it? It'll become a different kind of struggle then. Then it'll be a struggle for myself, for my reputation, you see, for my power, for my position. It won't be for the truth. And Satan will have his victory. Because in not understanding the faith, we start contending for other things. Things that God has said, that's not the place to enjoy the battle. Place of the battle is concerning the faith, the truth that calls us to salvation, that sets us apart in holiness, and that preserves us in Jesus Christ. Verse 1. That's why we contend for the faith. Don't twist it. Rightly divide, handle it properly. And Titus 1:9, teaching to the elders, particularly in that verse, says that they're to be holding fast the faithful word, that they may be able to convict or exhort or convict the gainsayer. I believe is the verse is the particular statement. Let's read that. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict or the gainsayer. So we exhort, as elders, we're to exhort with sound doctrine. We are to convict those who would gain an advantage in their speech against truth and righteousness. Those who would promote error. The elders will be involved there specifically in using the truth to combat that, to prevent that, and to exhort in truth and righteousness. Now, that's just an application of the fundamental point. We expect elders to know the Word of God. God expects every one of us to know the truth, the faith, so that we can join in the struggle, the contending for it, for our salvation, for our preservation. If we do not understand the subtle nature of error, then we will not effectively or earnestly contend for the faith. See what Jude writes. See, he in giving the illustration at verse 4, he is instructing us about just how insidious, how deceitful, how subtle error is. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. The idea of unnoticed is unawares, some of the old King James says, I believe, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. So here are ungodly men who've crept in among the people of God. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, that is, and deny the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. In their teaching, their conduct, and their conduct, pardon me, they turn the truth, the faith, which conveys and extends the grace of God, they turn that grace into lewdness, into excess, into allowance by their errors. That's the nature of error. The nature of error is to take that which is good and right and twist it, pervert it just enough that what the truth offers is now no longer what they are offering, although they make it look like the truth. Pardon me. Let me illustrate. Matthew 7:15-16. Jesus warned us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By the fruit you will know them. Now, that fruit is borne out later in the text. In verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And a false prophet, a false spokesman for God. Yea, false teachers among us, 2 Peter 2:1-2. When their teaching is contrary to the will of the Father, that the Father has revealed, then understand they're not sheep, they're wolves. Paul talked about hucksters corrupting the Word of God. The word that he used in that passage, 2 Corinthians 2:17, was a word that described it. Practice then, and it still goes on today. Let's say somebody's going to sell a basket of fruit out here on the roadside, and you know the fruit's really a little too ripe. Most of it's just, you know, it's just a day or two away of being spoiled, and some of it's already starting to spoil. But so you pick out the best ones and you put them on top, and you make a presentation that everything that you've got a great basket of those peaches are just they're firm, they're just right. And then after you eat one or two, you look down on the bottom and take them home and you realize, well, these are already spoiled. Paul said there are people doing that to the gospel in his day. And they do it still today. God forbid that we should do it, because we'll be lost if we do it. They put a facade over the teaching, over their conduct, and they look good and righteous and true. But we've got to examine the fruit. Amen. Now, how are we going to know that? Know to do it if we don't understand the nature of error, and if we don't understand the truth, and if we don't understand our salvation. You see that? We've got to be on guard, because what error does is it beguiles the hearts of the innocent, and those with the error will beguile, they will deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. And so those who are innocent, those who are simple, are to be wise as serpents, while harmless as doves. We need to understand error. We need to understand its corrupting nature, and not bear up with those who would bring error and sin to us as a good thing. Brings bondage. Galatians 2:4-5, the corrupting nature of error
It binds us in sin. Error is sin. We have gotten away from the notion that false doctrine is sin. But it is. It's sin. And it corrupts, it binds us, and it causes us to be lost eternally. So we've got to understand that. That motivates the contending that Jude is exhorting us to. Pardon. Error spreads, it permeates, it penetrates. It's leaven, and a little bit of it leavens the whole lump. That's the nature of sin and error. And because we don't understand that, then we resist and pull back from the contending earnestly for the faith in the identifying of the error, in the identifying of those who bring the error, in the warning so that error doesn't spread among us. Brethren, pull back. Because they've forgotten the nature of error. They've forgotten the glory of our salvation, and they've not understood the truth that saves us and keeps us in Christ. We've got to have understanding in these matters. Jesus warned us, as He warned His apostles, against the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. He warned of their doctrine, of their teaching. They were religious people. And yet, they were very corrupt. Likewise, we've got to understand that. Now, I want to go to look at another thing that is a little, somewhat the same, but it's different too in some respects. It certainly applies, and we need spiritual discernment when it comes to discerning truth and error. And we also need discernment in discerning when to contend, because it is a matter of truth and error and salvation, and when not to contend, because it's not an issue of salvation. So really, we need spiritual maturity. Spiritual discernment is indicative. It shows that we're mature. Now, we were talking this morning about training our children, and the 2-, 3-, and 4-year-old, they discern when the parent says no, and they do it anyway, they get punished. We're in training them for discernment so that when they get older, they can discern those things that are right and wrong. You see, God in the gospel teaches us what's right and wrong, but we're new babes in Christ when we become Christians, and we're to grow to maturity by using the Word of God, Hebrews 5:11-14. Using it in our lives. Making choices and decisions in our lives that are right, moral, consistent with the teaching of Jesus. And so when it comes to contending for the faith, the same discernment is needed. Philippians 1:9 and following says this: "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent," or some versions say, "distinguish the things that differ." See, the application of discernment and knowledge motivated by love is that we know the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, between godliness and immorality. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And when we apply the discernment to distinguish right from wrong and choose the good, then we're without offense. We're not a stumbling block, and we don't stumble in sin ourselves, but rather are filled with the fruits of righteousness, verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So God is magnified. God is honored. When we will apply love and knowledge and all discernment to choose the right. We've got to have that in contending for the faith. We've got to know when to fight and when not to fight. Oh, compromise, there's a bad word. Well, it's not a bad word when we properly apply it. Compromising with error is bad. That's sin. But you see, Paul also taught, the Holy Spirit did, that there's times when we're not to press an opinion to cause stumbling and division. We're to compromise. But not in matters where truth is at stake. Not in matters where the soul is in danger. 2 Timothy 2 is a
very good verse to teach us these things. To understand the difference. To gain this discernment. Develop this discernment that we need to have. Look at that with me for just a minute. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. So Timothy had an obligation to remind the brethren and put them under charge, the charge of God, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There are some things that we better not be striving about, contending, struggling over, because there's no spiritual profit. In fact, there's ruin. Same time, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Holding a straight course in the truth of God, in the word of God. Now, if we rightly divide the word of God, then we are developing the ability to distinguish where the struggle is to be made and the stand to be taken, and where God allows a difference because truth is not at stake there. Souls are not at stake and in danger there. Paul, for instance, an example, in Acts 15, when some brethren from Judea came to Antioch saying, except you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's what we're talking about. There's no compromise with that. And Paul said, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour. We made no compromise that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When matters involve the salvation of the soul, thus involving the truth of Almighty God, there's no compromise. There's to be contending. Paul illustrates it back in 2 Timothy 2 now. I don't want to get away from that yet. There's still something to learn here. He says, don't strive about words of no profit that's going to ruin the people who hear it, but handle God's word properly. Then he says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like a cancer. Now there's some messages. There's some things that are taught, he says, that we're to shun. We're to put away because it just increases sin and ungodliness. It's like a cancer. Just spreads. And he illustrates. He names the men. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. These are real men teaching among the people of God. And they've strayed concerning the truth. Okay, here's where we stand. Here's where we contend. Here's where we oppose the error. They are saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. When people's faith is being overthrown, that's time to contend for faith. Because faith doesn't overthrow faith, it establishes and secures faith. Amen. We've got to understand the difference, you see, because in Romans, the 14th chapter, the same apostle who wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit wrote that there are situations where we're not to judge one another anymore. Now, that's often lifted out of its context. We hear the people of the world say, well, you know, I'm not judging. We're not supposed to judge anybody. You know, and again, we elevate ourselves above the Son of God who gave us the law and said, judge righteous judgments. But you see, we got to keep it in context. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to understand the word so we can use it in the right way and contend in the right way. He says that these matters of liberty, and that's what he's talking about. Eating meat, abstaining from the eating of meat. Observing a day or not observing the day. He says issues of conscience, of one's own conscientious faith. And we're to respect that, he says, and not be a stumbling block. That is, not act in a way that would draw one into the violation of their conscience. But he says, understand that we're not to judge anyone in those things or be a stumbling block. So there are some places where we're to understand people have liberties. But you see, it's not an issue of thus saith the Lord. It's not something that overthrows others' faith. It's not something that is against the revealed Word of God. We need discernment among us.
We shoot ourselves in the foot. We hinder the cause of Christ. We do lasting damage for trying to teach the gospel and save souls when we don't have this kind of discernment anchored and rooted in the revealed Word of God. You know, and I suspect that the reason some brethren are so turned off by contending for the faith is there's been the wrong kind of contending going on at times. Haven't done it the right way. And consequently, you throw it all out. And that's just as bad.
So we need the discernment. We need to, if we're going to be zealous for truth and endure in our faith, we've got to have this discernment. Because if we don't apply this discernment to know when to contend, then we will, as I said, start contending wrongly. We'll contend for ourselves. We'll try to vindicate ourselves, advance ourselves, rather than the truth of Almighty God. Jesus illustrates for us. Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. We've remembered that the Scripture said that when the apostles fought back on what Jesus did when he drove the money changers out of the house of God, out of the temple. Zeal for God. Zeal for your house. Not zeal for himself. Not zeal for his pride and his ego and his malice towards somebody else or his selfishness. But for God. For the house of God. For the things of God. Discern. We need to examine ourselves. What's motivating us in contending for the faith? So I can say I'm right? So I can show you to be so bad? Or to try to save a soul? To try to save others? And try to prevent the spread of sin and error to the destruction of many? See, what's motivating us? We've got to persevere. We've got to endure as we preach the Word. Many will not hear it. Many will object to it at school, at work, and even in the Lord's church. But we must have the perseverance. And you know, we need discernment in order to persevere. We need to discern and understand that the truth is right. And we will preach it and be instant in it. When we'll stand in it, then we'll discern that when people reject it, they're rejecting their salvation. They're rejecting the Son of God. And we must persevere. We must endure. We must stand fast in the faith. Discernment. We need it. Finally, we must have love. We must have love for God and Christ if we're going to contend for the faith. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and he says, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Sorry, Matthew 10. He that loves anything else, even his own life, more than me, he said, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, by the way, Matthew 10:34, think not that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. You stand up for truth, you contend for the faith, and there'll be conflict. There'll be opposition. When you live the will of God in your life, there will be those in the world who will oppose you. The question is now, will you persevere and contend for the faith? And struggle for truth. That's part of loving God. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It's not in opposition to contending earnestly for the faith. It's not against loving your neighbor as yourself. If I'm lost, I need somebody struggling to try to save me. That's love. Jesus loved us that way. And we're to love others that way. And contending for the faith. How can we say we need less contending for the faith? Because we need less love for God? Maybe we need less love for others. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just very quickly note. If we don't love God and Christ first, then we'll be leaving our first love. We will be making wrong choices of compromise and not contending for the faith. If we don't love truth,
as we should. Compromise will follow. Psalmist 119,
128 before the 128,
speaks of his honor for, his respect for the authority of the Word of God. He loves God's Word. We've got to love truth. We've got to love souls. How can we say we need less contending? Because we love people. Again, it's because God loves everyone. Because the Son of God loved the lost, that He came and struggled and contended with error and sin and defeated it through the cross, through the revelation of His truth. He loved souls. God so loved the world He gave His Son. But His Son came to bring a sword to fight error and sin, to save the lost. Paul said, my desire for Israel is that they would be saved. Paul, he said in another place that you know, if he could be lost and them saved, then he'd do it. But he understood there's individual choices to be made. We've got to love souls, or souls will stumble in darkness and be lost. We need love.
We need love for the church, a pillar and ground of the truth. Do we love the church enough to contend for the faith so that the church, God's people, will support the truth, stand in the truth, live the truth? If not, then the church ceases to support the truth and ceases to be built upon Christ.
Christ built the house, and we're that house. And we are to behave ourselves in the house of God in truth and righteousness, not error, not sin.
So Jude wrote, beloved, while I was very diligent to write of our common salvation, I found it necessary. There was something going on that the brethren needed to know about. They needed to know about these men who were coming in with false doctrines and corrupting the grace of God and causing souls to be lost. They needed to be snatched out of the fire, and the saved needed to be protected. So he says, I'm exhorting you to contend earnestly, struggle intensely, aggressively for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel that we're reading from today is that faith. And he wants me and you to contend for it, to be saved and to help save others. If you're lost this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're lost.
If that's the state of your life this morning, then the faith, the gospel, teaches that you can be saved. Jesus died for you to save you from your sins. But there's more than just acknowledging that He died for me that's necessary for me to actually be saved, to get the benefit of His death. I've got to believe He's the Son of God that did that. And confess that faith. Jesus said so. And I've got to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means I change my mind about the sin I'm doing. I stop doing it. Repent. And be baptized in water. Commanded by God for the remission of your sins.
You can be saved today. So the battle is already joined. The battle is engaged. Satan's trying to devour you. Jesus wants to save you. Question now is, which side will we fight on? Which side will you fight on? On the Lord's side? Make that decision now and every day. To be saved in Him and to be faithful to Him, to walk in truth, the faith. We will have a sure hope of salvation, that we may indeed be preserved in Christ Jesus. The call of the gospel is yours, and we urge you to obey Him while we stand and call the sin.